Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Nathan, I'm the pastor of our evening service, but it is my great joy in the absence of Pastor Ron, my father, our pastor, my pastor boss dad. I've got it hard, guys. He can get me from any angle he wants. I actually just spent a week with him celebrating his 60th birthday. The man's got more fire than ever. He's fueled up. He actually got some rest, and he'll be returning to the city tomorrow to lead us this fall. He's got a lot of faith, a lot of fire on him, so you'll be seeing him next Sunday. I can't remember the link that I was supposed to do there. But he'll be back, and so in the absence of him, you've got me today, the younger, better-looking version. I was struck this morning between Pastor Shino's exhortation, Pastor Gareth's encouragement, and just these songs of healing. Our nation needs help. Our nation needs help. I'm actually wearing a bracelet Keon gave me from Ghana, celebrating 400 years, or commemorating 400 years since slave ships left their shore. We're thankful that that portion of history is over to a degree, but we're still feeling the after effects in this nation. Then the mass shooting, another, in Texas. Like, God help us. God help this nation. And today I'm going to talk about another nation, an ancient nation, Israel, that needed healing as well. And how God answered. How people wanted one answer, but God gave a different answer. And the nature of today's message, I've just got to warn you, there's a lot of adult content in it. It gets very heavy in at one part. Because I want to set up just the need that Israel was in before God answered. So I've just got to give that as a fair warning. Before we get into it, though, I want to demonstrate something about the nature of evil and the nature of sin. It has a tendency to spread. It has a tendency to move about. It's not easy to get rid of evil. It's not easy to get rid of something that happened that was evil. It's not easy to get it off of us. And it's interesting how sin has a tendency to escalate. And I saw this very vividly the other day when I was out with my kids, walking the streets of Harlem, taking them to the park and back. And I've got a little picture of what that day kind of looked like. My kids love to go up and down these stairs or these entrances to the apartments along my block. And Anders, my son here, he was out in front, scootering ahead. He walked up this set of stairs and down the other side. My daughter was behind me, and I kind of got one of those parent feelings. The stairs started to get a little bit crowded, and I looked back at her and said, "Eden, go around this one." But her brother had already gone up and down, and I told her twice, "Eden, go around." She picked up her scooter defiantly, walked up one side of the stairs, and then there was a little boy about her age blocking the way on the other side. And his dad was standing there now as well. And he was telling him, "Son, get out of the way." Kid refused to listen once. "Son, get out of the way." And then he tapped on him, "Get out of the way." The child refused to listen. Then he grabbed his son, as parents do, and pulled him in to get him out of the way of my rebellious daughter. To which the son slapped his dad. And then the FedEx guy who was walking up the stairs said, "Hey, he shouldn't be hitting you. You should be hitting him." And I was like, scootering just turned into public, you know, condoning of child abuse. My daughter's sin sparked a boy's sin, sparked his dad's sin, sparked the boy's sin, sparked the FedEx guy's sin. And now we're all just sitting in this pile of sin. God help us. When 1 3-year-old daughter's rebellion can spark public condoning of child abuse. God help us. God help us. How do we get out of this? How do we stop the spread of evil? What needs to happen in our hearts to stop this kind of business? How do we stop it? How do we turn it off when there's mass shootings? What do we have to do, God, to stop this? What's it going to take? Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Easy words to say. Very difficult life to live. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. As we move through our series today, we've covered creation, Abraham, Sinai, the cutting of the covenant at the mountain of Sinai, and then there's this time of judges that sets up the time of kings. Then we're going to go into exile and temple a little bit later as we walk through the story of the Bible. But here we have the establishment. Today we're going to cover the establishment of the monarchy as we move out of the time of Sinai and judges into the time of kings. And the monarchy was set up where there was a king in Israel. It was been about 400 years during the time of Judges. There was no king. This is a time of a lot of rebellion, a lot of sin, a lot of spreading about of the evil. The monarchy was set up as people's attempt to stop it. People's attempt to stop the spread of sin, the spread of evil. But what struck me as I look at the setting up of this monarchy is that God didn't want it. It was not God's best plan, which is really strange to me. And I wrestled with this all week because, man, next week we're going to talk about King David, who comes and kills the giant and wins victories. And there's so much prophetic promise that comes out of the monarchy of the United Kingdom of Israel. There's so much cool, good, biblical stuff that comes out. And I'm going, God, why didn't you want this? Because we're going to read that it wasn't God's first choice. What's incredible to me is that even though God did not want this, even though this was not God's first choice, God's plans still prosper. And God uses things that are subpar. God uses things that are not his first plan, not plan A. God doesn't have to use plan A for his plans to prosper. God doesn't have to use plan B. God can use plans X, Y, and Z for his plans to come through. And that is good news for me as I'm parenting my child, trying to get her to walk around stairs rather than go up them and down them. And I know that this is 3-year-old problems, and one day I'm going to be facing 13-year-old problems and 30-year-old problems in my daughter, you know? And I've got 30-year-old problems on my own, you know? Got just big, complex issues. Thank God he can use plans X, Y, and Z. As we look at human history and as we look at our nation, we have a tendency to set ourselves in the middle of the story. And as humans, we believe that we direct history. But what we find as we look at God's history, God's story, is that God directs history through people. We believe that people direct history. But what's true, and what we see when we get a heavenly perspective, when we get a kingdom perspective, when we plug our minds into the story of God, which is what we're trying to do as we go through this Casket Empty series, is plug our worldview into God's worldview, is that what we see is it's not humans that direct history, but it's God that directs history through humans. And we want to be incorporated into his story. It is, in fact, his story. History. Is his story. So here's the backstory to the establishment of the monarchy. It's one of the hardest passages in Scripture to read, and it comes from Judges chapters 19, 20, and 21. For those of you who are reading through our Bible plan, the comment section just started blowing up, and people were going, this is sick. This is disgusting. Because what happens at the very tail end of Judges, there's a Levite, a man that's supposed to be a man of God, a man that was supposed to be a priest, who had abused his concubine. And she had run away, and he went to go get her. And when he was traveling back with this woman that he had probably mistreated, they stop into a Jewish town for the night. And in that town, there's a gang of men that want to have sex with this man. And instead of taking any sort of responsibility, he feeds them his concubine. And they have their way and murder her. In the morning, he comes out to find her, who had been locked out of his house, on the doorstep dead. He takes her body, chops it into 12 pieces, and sends it out to the other tribes of Israel, saying, look at this atrocity that in part he was responsible for. Instead of taking any responsibility, he says, somebody out there fix it. He escalates the sin. The tribes of Israel respond, say, cough up these evil men to the tribe of Benjamin, who these evil men were a part of. They refuse to give up these evil men. And so it sparks a civil war. You see how the sin is escalating. It sparks a civil war that ends in the destruction, near annihilation of the tribe of Benjamin. Men, women, and children, all of them wiped out. And because the remaining couple hundred men don't have wives anymore, the state sanctions kidnapping other women from other tribes. And that's the end of Judges. It actually ends with this sentence in Judges chapter 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's a bleak time in history. Dark time in history. What is God going to do? How is God going to respond? These are God's people, God's chosen people who have totally left his will, his purposes. What is God going to do? This begins the let's get a king kind of political movement. And you can almost hear it kind of drumming up the chant, let's get a king, let's get a king, let's get a king. We need somebody to rein us in. We need somebody to represent us and call all of these tribes, these independent individual 12 tribes together. We need a corporate identity. We need unity. We need good things. But the political movement was, let's get a king. And that is the best thing that anybody could think of at the time. But what's strange to me, it still sits weird, it was not God's first plan. It starts the let's get a king political movement. There's civil war. The priesthood is corrupt. Our borders are being threatened by outside invaders. It was the people's solution. And so finally, they get Samuel the prophet in a place where he's willing to do this. He's been a judge for 40 years. He's a prophet. He's a man of God. He's ruled well. But his sons have been corrupt as well. And rather than deposing his sons, they put pressure on him to get a king. And Samuel gives a disclaimer in 1 Samuel chapter 8. He says, listen, a king is going to take your sons and use them for his wars. A king is going to take your daughters and use them as his servants. He's going to take your produce. He's going to take your livestock, and you will be his slaves. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18 through 21, he continues to say, and in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you've chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he reported them to the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. God gives in. The people wanted a king for four reasons they list here. One, they wanted a king over us. They said, give us a king over us. We want a national identity. We want a corporate identity. We want somebody, a figurehead over us. That was supposed to be the Lord. That was supposed to be God, but instead of giving that identity to the Lord and saying we're the Lord's people, they said, no, we want to be a king's people. We want a king over us rather than the Lord. Secondly, they said, we want to be like the other nations. They've got the best technology. They've got the best ideas. They've got the best political system. It's called a king. Thank goodness we've progressed beyond that, right? We don't have a king here. That's some good news. And it's not hereditary. We get to elect people every 4 to 8 4 years. You know, it's good. It is good. We don't have a king. So they wanted the best political system out there called a king. It's the latest technology. It's the greatest thing. And he said, we want him to judge us, to enforce the rules, to get us in line, and then also to go out before us and fight our battles, to keep us safe. And these things are not bad things. They're good things. And they're things that we sort of expect to some degree from our governments. But what God is calling us to is something beyond that, something better than that. While we can have a political system, we better work hard to make that thing work for us. We better work hard to keep it in line. We better work hard to keep it just. We better work hard to keep it fair. We've got to. I believe that God has something better for us to put our faith in as well. Human systems, we tend to put one of two things into them. We tend to put all of our faith into them, that this thing is going to make it good for us. This is going to finally fix our problems. This is going to finally fix all of our issues. It's the political system's fault, or we put too much fear in them. We put all of our fear or all of our faith in them, and God would have us put neither into them. Not our fear and not our faith. God says, I'm the one who's directing history here, not you. Put your faith in me. Put your respect, your revere, your fear in me, not in our political systems. It's not that our solutions to problems are bad. It's not that God doesn't use them. It's not that our work here on earth is not good and worthy task. It's not that we should not be praying for our political leaders. It's not that they don't need wisdom. It's not that God is not going to use them for good. It's this. So the problem is that they are not our Savior. They are not our Savior. They're not what's going to change our hearts and fix the spread of sin. Sin spreads on the streets with three-year-olds, and sin spreads in the highest of offices. What's going to heal that? What's going to turn our hearts towards other people? What's going to heal us? Because it's way outside of our control. Because while I was walking down the street with my three-year-old who sparked public cries for child abuse, there was one person who also left marred by sin, and that was me, because I left a judgmental pastor. I left a self-righteous pastor who was saying, who's that guy to tell that guy how to parent? And I can't believe that he would say that we should be hitting kids. And I can't believe my three-year-old daughter, I told you not to go up those stairs. I left judgmental. Sin spreads. Doesn't matter who you are. Where's this thing going to go? How are we going to turn our hearts? How are we going to heal a nation when we are broken individually? When we've got judgment towards our brothers, when we hate those who are in office, when the hatred is spread to us and all we've got left is to spread hatred, violence, anger to others, how do we heal this? Where does this go? God had a solution. It was to raise up people to hear and obey his voice. In the midst of this chaos, there's one voice of reason, and his name was Samuel. His name was Samuel. He was a man that had walked with God. He was a man with a prophetic voice near politicians, near people of power. And I love having Pastor Gareth here, who's a modern-day Samuel, sitting next to a politician. Men working together, women working together to hear God's voice, to hear his direction for a nation, to walk in humility and righteousness with the Lord into those places, because God wants to direct history through humanity. God wants to use you. We need to plug into something bigger, though. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. He wants to push his spirit through you so that we can be a kingdom of priests, speaking life and wholeness to a nation, walking into places carrying the very power of God with us. Not our anger, not our good ideas. Yes, God's ideas. Something that's bigger and better than us. So here's Samuel in the midst of the chaos. He's the voice of reason, a man speaking on behalf of God. He establishes the monarchy. And what's incredible is that God used Samuel even at the age of 11 to depose an unrighteous priesthood. He didn't just prophetically deposed Eli and his sons at the age of 11 because he just spoke God's word and obeyed. Just listened, heard God's word, and obeyed them. But Samuel didn't come out of nowhere. Samuel had a mom. And today I believe that God wants to encourage us from the story of Hannah. It's her story that stands out to me. And I believe if you read Hannah's story next to the nasty story at the end of Judges, you see God's redemptive work. Through one unrighteous man, he sparks a civil war and state-sanctioned kidnapping. But through one righteous woman, God turns a nation. One righteous woman who prayed and called out on behalf of herself to God. One righteous woman who was willing to obey the Lord. She turned a nation. Her story goes like this. Hannah had been barren and believing for a child. And every year, her and her husband and his other wife would go up to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, to make sacrifices and worship the Lord together. And every year, Penina, I believe her name was, would mock Hannah and ridicule her because she was barren. She had no kids. Meanwhile, Penina had children. And she'd provoke her. And Hannah would go up to the temple and cry out to the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10 through 11, she says this. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow saying, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your servants and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall touch his head. What she's saying is that this son of mine, when you give me what I'm asking for, when you give me the deepest desire of my heart, I'll give it all to you, God. Everything I've got is in service for you. And here today, church, if we can get a hold of this, we've moved to New York City for a myriad of reasons, or we continue to live in New York City for all sorts of reasons, for the platform, for the prestige, for the job opportunities, to raise a family, whatever it might be. But I believe that if we get a hold of this heart, the heart of Hannah, then we could turn this city around. Yeah. So many people are here for number one. They're looking out for me and me alone. But I believe that God has something bigger for you and you and me. Yeah. God has something bigger. He's giving, and if we can get a hold of this heart to say that my platform, God, is for you. Whatever platform you give me, whatever influence you give me in this city, it's for you, God. My voice is for you. My writing is for you. My intellect, God, it's for you. My promotion that I'm believing for, it's for you. My visa status, God. So many of us are believing for visas, for green cards, for immigration status here. It's for you, Lord. I'm going to use it for your kingdom and for your glory. I'm going to use my finances for you. I'm going to use my family for you. I'm going to use the school that I'm believing you to get me into for your glory. I'm going to use the degree, whatever it is, God, it's for you. My life is for you because I'm blessed to be a blessing. I'm not just blessed to get fat. Fat with blessing. I'm blessed to be a blessing. That's the heart of Hannah here. And as she's pouring out this prayer, this guy, this priest, who doesn't seem to know God terribly well, looks at her and says, woman, are you drunk? I think, yeah. Doesn't even put it nice. Just says, are you drunk? She says, no, I'm calling out to God. I'm calling out to God. I'm believing for a child. And he says, I believe that God has heard your prayer. Get out of here. Kind of dismissive. But what's incredible is that God did hear her prayer. And the next year, she didn't go up alone, but she took her son up with her. The next time that she returned, she brought the promise of God back to that temple. And what's incredible, the humility that marked Hannah, this priest that did not seem to know God terribly well, this priest that had mocked her in her prayers, this priest that did not understand what it looked like to call out to God, she took her son up a couple years later after he was weaned and turned him over to Eli, the priest. She gave into the chaos, into the heart of the matter, into the source of so much evilness throughout the kingdom. She gave her one and only son into the middle of that chaos. She gave. She sacrificed. This nation will not change without sacrifice. This nation will not change without us taking some things personally. Without us taking the problems of our nation personally and saying, I'm going to give. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to give the things that it's going to hurt. It's not going to be comfortable. It's never comfortable. But we're following one who took the greatest cost. We're following the one that took our greatest need, the spread of sin. Where's it going to go? Who's going to take it? We need somebody outside the system to heal this system. We need somebody that doesn't have sin, that doesn't walk with judgment and hatred towards his brothers and sisters. We need somebody from the outside to come in, just like Hannah sends her one, her true, her beautiful little son into the midst of this corrupt priesthood. Eli had adult sons who were rotten men to the core. Eli couldn't even stand up to him. They were stealing from the temple. He couldn't even stand up to him. She sends her three-year-old to be raised by these wolf-like 20-somethings. She sends her beautiful, innocent child into the middle of that. But he grows up to be a man who deposes all of them prophetically. He grows up to be a man who installs a righteous king. After Saul, the first king that he installs a second one, the great prophetic monarch, the monarch of all monarchs, King David, who unites the kingdom, who defeats the foreign oppressors, who is one of the clearest pictures of the coming Messiah, King David. Her son, her sacrifice, changes a nation. While sin spread like crazy through that one corrupt Levite, God uses one humble woman to change a whole nation. It's a beautiful story of redemption. And today we don't just follow in the footsteps of Hannah, we follow in the footsteps of God Almighty, who took our problems personally, who sent his one and only son into the midst of our chaos, who took our sin personally enough to say, I'm going to go into the middle of that and make it my problem. He sent Jesus into the middle of this corrupt world to die on the cross for our sins, to open up a place for us to send sin. This week, I spent some time in Christian counseling, seeking just, gosh, I've got this angst, I've got this turmoil inside me, what's it going to do? And it goes back to people that had done wrong to me. In my early childhood, people had done wrong to me. And I had to forgive them. I had to count the cost. I had to let it go. I had to realize all of the effects of that sin that was done to me at 4 or 5 years old, calculated it all up through the lifetime up to now I'm 35, and say, God, I give it all to you. You forgave me on the cross. It cost you your life to forgive me. Now I can forgive them. Got to let it go. Got to walk in that forgiveness. As sin spreads, there's one place that we can send it, and it's to the foot of Jesus on the cross. He opened up the hole. He takes it all for us, and he can turn nations, and he's directing history. So it's time for us to walk with him, to trust him, to obey him, and to live the life like him. I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 12 as I invite the band up, and Pastor Bruce is going to lead us in communion here in a moment. I began with this verse. It says, do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In context, it says this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is a deeply difficult word. Easy to say, much easier to say, much more difficult to live. But as we look at Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who had no business even associating with us, coming to earth and dying on the cross for our sins, It humbles us. It demonstrates his great love for us. It demonstrates our great need for him and his response. So this morning, I'm going to pray that we can let go of anger. We can let go of hatred. That God could heal us to be the healing for the nations. Just as Pastor Gareth said, leaves that bring healing to the nations from Revelation 21. We're called to be healing. We can't do that if we're angry. We can't do that if we're full of hatred. We can't do that if we're full of anxiety. I'm not saying that we need to be perfect in order to be used by God. Don't think that for a minute. God wants to use you right now. But God also wants to heal you so that it's less about you, more about others, and we can bring healing. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.